Well, please open your Bibles again this morning to James chapter 3. And I want to finish the message that I am calling Taming the Tongue. Now, as you know, I use many supporting scripture passages, which will be shown up here on the screen. And they go by very quickly, so I would encourage you to write down the references in your sermon notes so that you can refer to them later. This is now the 16th message that I have given in this ongoing series that I've entitled Faith Works or Righteousness in Overalls. So let's begin by reading the entire text, beginning at James 3, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now, as I have said many times before, genuine saving faith will always be evidenced by a consistent life of growing into Christ-like behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, nothing honors the name of our Lord and Master more than a life and a tongue that are under his control. And I believe that there is no easier way to sin than with our words. Although it may seem like our tongue has a mind of its own, Jesus made this clear in Matthew 5:15-19 that this is not the case. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanders. And nowhere is the link between genuine faith and God-honoring works seen more clearly than in our speech. Words have great power, both for good or for evil. Now, in parts 1 and 2 of this message, I presented 3 reasons why James exhorts all Christians to control our tongues. First of all, the potential of the tongue. Secondly, the power of the tongue. And then the problem of the tongue. Now, I know you're getting used to seeing my old green cup. As you may remember, the last time we were together, I brought it again to remind us all that what we really are is measured by what sloshes out when we get bumped by the circumstance and people problems of life. So let me ask you again this morning, what kind of words sloshed out last week or even this morning when you got bumped? What sloshed out? And just in case you haven't noticed it by now, there are no angels with golden trumpets coming to warn us ahead of time when the bumps are coming. This is why we need to deliberately seek the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit throughout our day. So when the bumps of life hit us, we will respond in a God-honoring, others-loving way. Now, I will never forget Marion, my dear Marion, telling me a story about her father when he was just a little boy and the story had been told to her. You know, most churches have a Christmas program where the children sing Christmas carols. I'm sure you've all been to one of those fun programs. It's like trying to herd cats. The choir director said to this little boy, "If you can't sing any better than that, then just keep your mouth shut." Sadly, her father never sang again until the day that he died. When I was in my second year of high school, I played on the basketball team. And one of my teammates, I guess he wanted my spot. And so he started circulating a vicious rumor about me, which all the other athletes believed. Now, there were over 2,000 kids in my high school. And all the athletes, we sat together at lunchtime. So I went and got my lunch, and when I sat down, over 100 guys got up and left, and they left me alone. I can't even tell you how devastated I was. It was so horrible how I felt that I was contemplating killing myself. Seriously. And when I told my coach what had happened, he comforted me with a few words that literally saved my life. Now, it was over 40 years later that the Lord led me to reach out to my old coach. And Facebook does have a few benefits, and I found him on Facebook. Soon we were talking on the phone like old friends. And I found out that Coach Balswick was a Christian. And he was still coaching. He was an old man and he was still coaching. But he was so discouraged. He said, I just don't think that my life really counted for much. But then I reminded him about how God had used him to save my life. And as a result of his kind words, I had lived to later receive Christ and serve in ministry for over 40 years. Dear ones, we may never know this side of heaven just how a few simple words of kindness and encouragement will affect others for their good and God's glory. But sadly, encouraging words have always been in very short supply. And left to ourselves, we would all be quick to hurt and wound others with cutting words, and far too slow to help and encourage them. Simply put, the tongue merely reflects what is going on in our minds. And more importantly, it exposes what we really are on the inside. Who is in charge? The Holy Spirit or our old sinful self? From our early days of childhood, the tongue reveals our heart more than anything else. Now, as you look at your sermon notes, you will see that so far, again, we have been able to study the potential of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and we were only able to begin the problem of the tongue. So this morning I want to pick up where we left off last time. Listen again as James continues to discuss the problem of the tongue in verses 7 and 8. James 3, verses 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds, and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Simply put, the problem with the tongue and the sinful heart that drives it is that unlike wild animals, no one can tame his own tongue in his own strength. If ever there was proof of Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing, just that little phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing, in John 15:5, it is here in our powerlessness to tame our own tongue. King David prayed, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That is Psalm 141:3. Now, in verses 7 and 8 of our James 3 text, James compares the uncontrolled tongue to a venomous snake that is coiled and ready to strike at a moment's notice as it inflicts pain and even death. The tongue has power to do far more harm than any snake. The lies of Doeg to King Saul about David brought about the massacre of 85 innocent priests in 1 Samuel 22:9-19. The lies of King Hanun brought about the deaths of 700 charioteers and 40,000 soldiers in 2 Samuel 10. Queen Jezebel conspired to steal Naboth's vineyard by having two men lie and accuse the righteous Naboth of speaking evil against God. So Naboth was stoned to death, and King Ahab stole his vineyard in 1 Kings 21, 1-13. And the book of Esther tells of the evil Haman who lied to King Ahasuerus, hoping to murder all the Jews and steal their property and possessions. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was murdered by the mob because they believed lies about him in Acts 6 and chapter 7. And then from Acts 21 all the way to 28, we read about how the Apostle Paul was attacked in Jerusalem by a murderous Jewish mob led by the religious leaders who had lied about him and his teachings. He was beaten almost to death, imprisoned for years, and later executed in Rome. And what was the crime that eventually caused his death? He had the audacity to preach Jesus as the Savior of all mankind, and that Jews and Gentiles who had hated each other for thousands of years were now to be brothers through one common faith in Christ's church. That was his crime. And of course, Jesus himself was crucified. Why? Because of lies that were told to King Herod and Governor Pilate. But even though the tongue, directed by evil hearts, has done immeasurable harm, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this same tongue, when directed by God's Word and controlled by the Holy Spirit, will be a great blessing to many. It is the tongue by which we preach the gospel to the lost and disciple the family of God in the truth of His Word. It is by the tongue we correct false doctrine and teach God's people how to live and glorify our Lord and Master. And it is with the tongue that we express love and comfort and give biblical counsel to those who are hurting. Many, many years ago, I was counseling an old couple, and the wife was just weeping. And she said, "He hasn't told me that he loves me. He doesn't tell me that he loves me anymore." And her husband glowered at her and he said, "Woman, I told you I loved you 35 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." It is with the tongue that we express love and comfort and give biblical counsel. Clearly, the tongue has great potential and power, both for good and or for evil. Listen to Jesus' admonition in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Now, so far we have studied the potential of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and the problem of the tongue. Finally, this morning I want us to focus on the pollution of the tongue in James 3, verses 9 through 12. James 3, 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Simply put, there are two wells in the heart of every Christian. There is the well of our evil, corrupted flesh, and the well that seeks to glorify God and do good to others. On one occasion, Peter declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, 16. But later, when Jesus was on trial, this same Peter began to curse and swear, declaring, "I do not know the man." From Matthew 26, 74 and 5. The conclusion that James comes to is that a bitter, hateful, uncontrolled heart cannot produce God-honoring, others-loving words and works. Listen again to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Here we see that Jesus clearly taught that both good and bad trees are known by the fruit that they bear. Where the mouth will speak from that which fills the heart. Please listen carefully as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This is why it is so important for all of us to keep short accounts with both God and men, lest anger and bitterness get a defiling foothold in our lives, which will pollute and defile and injure many, and ultimately bring disgrace to the name of our Lord and Master. Please understand that there are certainly right and wrong reasons for leaving a church. But gossip, slander, and unresolved conflicts and their resulting bitterness should never be among them. I want to tell you about my dear friend, Lloyd, who has been in heaven now for many years, but before he died, he gave me permission to share his story. I want to say that clearly. He gave me permission to share his story. Lloyd and his wife were founding members of the church where I pastored for almost 20 years. One day, he and his wife just quit coming. And they refused to tell me why they had left. But 12 years later, that is after Lloyd's wife had died, he and his new wife showed up one Sunday morning for church. And we were delighted. And as I visited with them later that next week, I asked him if he was finally willing to tell me what caused him to leave his beloved church where he had served faithfully for so many years. After pausing for a long moment, he said, "Someone told me that you believed that for the Christian there was no divorce, no remarriage, for any reason ever. And anyone who remarried after a divorce was living in perpetual adultery." He had been told that. Lloyd's first wife had eventually divorced her husband because the man deserted her and their young child, and he was never heard from again. So when Lloyd heard what he thought were my beliefs on divorce and remarriage, instead of coming to me personally to check it out, he assumed that he and his wife were not welcome in our church, and so they left without explanation. When I told him that the Bible did not teach no divorce, no remarriage, for any reason, I said, "The Bible doesn't teach that, Lloyd. I don't teach that." He hung his head in deep sorrow. And finally he said, "I have been out of my beloved church for 12 years because I believed a lie? Look at me. I'm almost 90 years old and I have nothing left to give." But thankfully, he was wrong. And for the next 3 years, Lloyd and his dear wife, they were a wonderful example of love and kindness. And even, I'll tell you, I later buried my dear friend, but I will never forget him. What a shame! Even though confession was made and forgiveness eagerly granted, I could not give him back the years that my dear friend had lost. All because he listened to gossip and lies and did not talk to me to see if these false accusations were actually true. What destruction was done by those who gossiped and slandered, and that without ever asking me to clarify my biblical teaching on divorce and remarriage. Now, as I conclude this message this morning on taming the tongue, let's read these last four verses of our text again. James 3, 9 to 12. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Clearly, the Epistle of James is a very convicting book. And this passage is no exception. And as we seek to understand and apply these verses, it is important to remember the larger context of this passage. James, I'm going to read James 1:26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Although the Bible makes it clear that genuine Christians still sin, and sometimes that sin is with our tongue, this should be the exception, not the rule. 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. Just a small portion of a larger passage. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. The point of James 3, 9 to 12 is that there, just like a fountain does not produce both fresh and bitter water, and fig trees don't produce olives, or vines figs, or salt water cannot produce fresh water, so genuine Christians do not bless our Lord in one moment and in with that same tongue curse men and lie and gossip and slander. But if this is in fact the practice, underline practice, the norm of a person's behavior, even that person who claims to be a Christian, then he or she is deceiving themselves as one who is not saved at all. Listen to Romans 1, 29 and 30, where the Apostle Paul describes those who have been given over to a depraved mind. Again, this is a small portion of a much larger passage, but listen carefully. Those who have been given over to a depraved mind. Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. In other words, a person whose practice is gossip and slander, whatever their profession of faith, they are haters of God. And do you remember Paul's exhortation to all believers in 1 Corinthians 15, 33? Simple passage. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That is why King Solomon instructed his son in Proverbs 20, 19, do not associate with a gossip. Can it be any clearer than that? Do not associate with a gossip. Simply put, if you associate with those who gossip and slander, then you will soon become like them. Young people, if you have any problems with your parents or your siblings, talk to them, not about them. Parents, if your children are not in the service, instruct them. Talk to you, not about you. Talk to your siblings, not about them. And if you have a problem with someone in the church, talk to them, not about them. Way back when God first gave the law to Israel, he instructed them in Exodus 20:15. This was the giving of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. Now, you are probably wondering, what does stealing someone's property have to do with the sins of the tongue? If someone steals from you your property, the law requires that they have to give it back. But please consider this for a moment. Gossip and slander are actually the worst kind of stealing. Because when you steal someone's good name, you can never really give it back. Because you cannot completely undo the damage. Whoever said six sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, was an utter fool. I'll take the broken bones over gossip, lies, and slander any day. Most of us have come to expect this kind of evil treatment from the unbelieving world. After all, do you remember, this Nelsonism? I share it with you every now and then. Why should we be surprised when sinners act like sinners? That's what they do. But it is especially discouraging and hurtful when we are slandered by those who claim to be Christians. So may God help us all to never be guilty of gossip and slander ever again. Remember, if you have a problem with someone, speak to them, not about them. Speak to, not about. Speak to, not about. And please listen carefully to Paul's exhortation in Colossians 4:6. What a wonderful balance. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Now, salt not only enhances the flavor of our food, but it also makes us thirsty. So I want to take just a moment and go from preaching to meddling, as I ask you some very personal questions. Do people think of your words as a blessing or a curse? Now, even when I say people, your own children, do they think of your words as a blessing or a curse? Do your words bring harm or healing? Do your words cause your hearers to become thirsty for more? Or do they leave them ducking for cover and wishing that you would hurry up and get done with your verbal assault? Proverbs 25:11, wonderful text. Like apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Why? Because it makes people thirsty for more. Our words have great power and potential. And many times we will not know until we get to heaven how God used our words to benefit others. I had a huge bump a few years ago. I had another one last week. You remember, my heart went into AFib and I had a very difficult time. Not last week, but the last time I was here. But I got bumped really hard a few years ago, and it was only by the grace of God and to His glory alone. It was one of those times when I actually got it right. I had to call 911 because my heart had gone into AFib and it would not settle down. So the ambulance hauled my bones off to the emergency room. And after a couple of hours, the doctor decided to do something called a cardioversion, where they put these paddles, they glue them to your chest, and they turn on the electricity and stop your heart. And hopefully, when they turn off the electricity, which goes by very quickly, hopefully your heart will restart on its own in what is called a proper sinus rhythm. Well, Marion and I hugged and prayed, and we had said our goodbyes just in case I didn't wake up. And then she's just stepped a few feet out into the hall. Now, the doctor is supposed to put you out. You know, they give you anesthetic, and it's supposed to put you out before he starts the procedure, before he turns on the electricity. And apparently I was asleep, but just barely. So when he turned on the electricity, I woke up, and I got to cross off one more thing off my bucket list. I now know what it feels like to get hit by lightning. Now, Marion, she was just outside the curtain, and she later said that it sounded like they were killing me, and I was wishing they would hurry up and get it done. Talk about getting bumped. But when they turned off the current, and again, it's very quick, but it seems like a very long time. When they turned off the current, and I could hear the heart monitor beep, 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 beep. My heart started and it was in sinus rhythm. Everything was working fine. To God be the glory, and by His grace alone, I want to make that very clear, this was one of those times when I did it right. Instead of getting angry with the doctor, I closed my eyes and just worshiped God as I quietly sang all the verses, "It is well with my soul." That's what came to my mind. Sang it in rhythm to my heart that I could hear. It is well with my soul. Now, before the procedure started, my cubicle was filled with nurses and techs and doctors who were all prepared to crack open my chest and do emergency surgery just in case I didn't wake up. And I had been able to tell them about the peace that Marion and I were experiencing, and that I was ready to go home to be with the Lord if the procedure failed. Now, although their work was all done, much to my surprise, they didn't leave. When I opened my eyes, they had all stayed to listen to this old man singing. Perhaps they were surprised to hear their patient was singing praises to God and not cussing at them. I'm no great singer, and I don't know why they stayed, but it just seemed to me to be a holy moment when God was doing something wonderful. So as I said at the beginning of this sermon, there are no angels with golden trumpets to warn us when we are about to get bumped. They just come when you least expect it. And this is just one of the reasons why we must live in the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit. So that when we get bumped by the circumstance and people problems of life, we will speak words that glorify God. I'd like you to join me in prayer as we make King David's prayer our own. And here it is. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray that together as our closing prayer this morning. Let the words of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray in our dear Savior's name. Amen.